praise the Lord with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I suppose that would be a spiritual song. And one that always touches me deeply when you think about Christ. And that's what certainly where our vision would be. I need to pause and make an announcement before I move forward and I digress. I don't like to put announcements in this section, but I'll do it just so that you'll... I neglected to do so earlier, and then we'll continue on with the worship and the sermon. But next week, I'll be out of town. Gordon will be teaching a class on beginning of 1 and 2 Peter, and I encourage you to be a part of that. It'll be during the Sunday school hour. I'll also do a new members class here, but you won't have to miss his if you attend my class because we're going to record Gordon's classes. And so for some of you also that are, and it'll be just 3 weeks in my class, and then you can pick back up with Gordon. So you don't have to miss it. We'll record it. Jeremy will have it. You need instructions. Jeremy Kenmore, you can see him about that. And some of you also that teach during that time, other classes, you may want to participate in it as well. Gordon has books he can give you. It's on 1 and 2 Peter. It's very, very, very important epistles to learn from at this time. So I encourage you to consider doing that. And you can study with them using that recording as well to catch up on days you miss, or if you're not able to attend because you have other duties, you can be a part of that. And Gordon's a great teacher, and I want you to avail yourself to that. And even you, some of you travel a long way, you can be a part of that as well during the course of the week as it fits into your schedule. So he has the resources for that. And he'll also be preaching next week, too. And I'm looking forward to hearing it. I'll be gone, but I hope you're here to hear him proclaim the truth in the unique way that God has gifted him. And you'll see at that time. The following week, I'll be back to do the children's dedication, but we have Jeremy Nunn will be preaching. And again, in the unique way in which God has gifted him to do. And I'm so thankful that I'm part of a church where we can have men within our church to be able to stand forward and serve the Lord and proclaim his word. And I think you'll be excited to be a part of that. So I want to encourage you to put that on your calendar and keep that in mind in the days to come. I like the reading of the scriptures. I hope you too. We're about done with Hebrews, but I'm sure we'll find another book, won't we? As I listen to it being read, I think once again of some of this incredible truth. And oftentimes it dovetails, you know, where we're at, not necessarily, but, you know, it's biblical truth, of course. And as I'm listening to it and I'm thinking about what I'm going to preach today, really, which has to do with the crushing blows of Satan. Satan would desire to crush your spirit. Christ will protect you. You must run to him. You must learn of who he is. I know you know who he is, about him for sure, to a great degree. But this is why you look again to his word and think on his word and pray that the Holy Spirit will enlighten you to see the significance of it. This is incredible, even in this passage that we're at in Hebrews 12, weren't we? Looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Beloved, you are going to receive hostility against you from sinners. We live in a sinful world. Ultimately, the devil is the source of all of it. He is a liar. He is behind it all. Don't grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against, and then he uses the word sin here in verse 4, chapter 12 of Hebrews. In your struggle against sins that you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood, Christ resisted all the way. And so the admonition by this preacher in Hebrews 12 is the same as Paul is giving here in our text in Ephesians 6, and that is to stand firm. You don't have to give in to Satan's crushing blows. Christ has bled and died for you. He's received them all to the very end. You will not be crushed. You'll be strong in Christ. So stand up in him and in his strength and in the hope that he provides. Look at our text. We're going to focus on verse 17 of chapter 6 in Ephesians. We, of course, will read it in the context in which it's given. And Paul is communicating this same idea, to be strong in Christ. Finally, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Put on Christ's armor so you can stand. And he gives a reason why. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. I know it seems that way, that it's people and the circumstances in the world in which you're actually in contention with. You're not. It's a spiritual battle that is far deeper and far greater, and something for which you're not equipped to deal with. But Christ is. We're against rulers, against authorities, against, and then he describes it this way, cosmic powers over this present darkness. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's the struggle that actually exists. Our focus is often right here on the horizontal. We're not seeing what's going on vertically. It's an immaterial world. There's the influence of the devil. Everything that is wrong, everything that is evil, everything that is corrupt, everything that falls apart is under the influence of the evil one. And you don't have the strength to stand against it. Of course not. Go build up your wall. It can be blown down. Go find your strength in yourself, and you're going to find that you will fall. It's just sand you're on. You must be on the rock of Christ. That's what he's pointing to. So he says, therefore, he's given us armor. This is the analogy used here. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And it is coming, it is here, it is now. Having done all, to stand firm. That's it, church. Stand firm in Christ. That's the admonition given. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And here's our focus text this morning, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all saints. Let us make supplications now. Father, we pray. I'm praying for myself. I'm praying for your saints. May we be alert and persevere and stand firm in Christ, in Christ alone. Encourage each one of us through your word. May we hear what Christ would say to the church today. I pray in his name. Amen. This verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, is noted. You will need this. The devil has a strategy to influence you. And the imagery now, which I'll unpack, is the idea he wants to crush your very spirit. So you must take up this helmet of salvation, as is mentioned here, as a tactical weapon against the devil in this spiritual struggle of warfare. Notice the six items we've been through, four of them, this is the fifth. The belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of peace, shield of faith, now helmet of salvation, and then we'll get to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God in a few weeks. The belt of truth. Every man's a liar, really. God's true. Listen to Christ. The breastplate of righteousness. You stand right before God based on Christ and Christ alone. Positionally, we're in Christ, and practically, he has given us the ability by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh, stand strong in the righteousness of Christ. He's granted each one who is in Christ the shoes of peace. It is the gospel. It is the foundation for our peace before God, in which, as you sung in some of the hymns, there's no condemnation now because you're in Christ. And can it be? Is that just a miraculous thing when you really think about it? And can it be what Christ has done, saving us, granting us peace with him? That overflows then in our peace with other people. They may not be peace with us. They're going to be in great conflict, many people. Cursing, carrying on, contentious in all kinds of ways. No, but in Christ we have peace. We can grant forgiveness. We can be patient. We can be kind and loving and not react in the way others who would be of the father of the devil would act. We can act as Christ. And finally, this shield of faith, which we talked about last time, simply to trust his promises when the hall of the heavens seem as if it's raining down evil upon you. Take up the shield of faith. Trust in his promises. Christ is faithful. He's never lied. He's true. And now this helmet of salvation is mentioned, and then, of course, the Word of God, which we'll pick up. Notice how this is categorized, as I mentioned really last time, introducing the shield of faith, that you have to see it this way. I think the first three, the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes, these describe a condition of a Christian soldier, if you will, in the condition that he is at all times. As a Roman soldier would at that time have been girded about with a belt, had on his chest, clad with a breastplate, and shoes on his feet during wartime. These things are said to having been put on. This is a description of who a Christian is. He is of the mind of Christ, has truth, has the righteousness given to him by Christ, and this peace brought about by the gospel. But then there's an action that they need to take. That's the second three. Pick up, if you will, a different way to phrase the next three. Pick up or take up this shield, take up this helmet, and take up this sword. So that's the imagery here, is to actively be engaged. So get this, the spiritual battle, you're protected in Christ, but there's a call to action when these events that are going on, the evil around you, gets in dire circumstances. What you're not to do is run in fear. You're to stand in faith. That's it. And it's a call then for the church to be stalwart and to be strong in the midst of great evil times and times of sin and things that are going about. That's the idea. This imagery here now with this helmet is to pick this up and put it on. If you lived at that time, or if you have read in history, or perhaps even viewed some accurate movie depictions of this particular time, you can imagine a soldier out in the midst of an actual battle on the battlefield. A Roman soldier here, he would have had a helmet. Different styles they would have had, some beaten out totally of metal, others leather cap with metal strap to it, typically something that would go all the way down to the sides and protect even their neck, something that could be strapped on so that it couldn't be easily lost or removed. That's the idea. And then maybe even, depending who you were, some bit of a decoration of glory, if you will, on the top. The helmet, it was a necessary piece of armor in combat. The infantry soldier was exposed to many attacks. The helmet helped them in particular from one particular weapon that I would imagine is in view here, and that would be a very, very long sword. Ramphia is the Greek word for it. It would be a sword that was very long. Maybe you would think of it more like a baseball bat filled with lead. It was sharpened on both sides. It could be as much as 4 feet long. It was really hard to pick up and carry, so it wasn't like you're going to wield this down like the little sword, Makara, which is more of a dagger. This is a big sword that would be used more or less like a club. And oftentimes in that type of warfare, they might have some sort of cavalry riding by, if you will, with these big swords. And their whole goal was, as they were up above some of the infantry soldiers, they could take that sword and just whoosh, crush a head that was exposed with a glancing blow. Or could take it sideways and sling it across and maybe cut the guy in the neck. Hence, you have the side pieces that were put on it and the top, which was very strong. The guy could move a little bit and could be, and those blows could be deflected. The helmet helped, certainly, against these devastating blows, these crushing blows. And I think that's the imagery that Paul's using here when he talks about this helmet in reference to Satan's attack and the salvation and deliverance that we have from, but provided for us by Christ. The imagery is this: Satan wants to crush your skull. He wants to decapitate your head, sever you from the mind of Christ. That battle is going on right now. He'd like to just whop you on the head so much it knocks you out. Or if he could, just totally slice it off. That's the imagery used, the analogy here. It's not, when we talk of salvation here, this helmet of salvation, he's not talking about being saved or getting saved or keeping saved or fail to continue to be saved at all. This is a word to the church. The analogy of the church already has the righteousness of Christ, already has the belt of truth, and already has the gospel of peace. So what's this salvation about that's mentioned here? It is to protect your mind. And that's where the emphasis is. The devil would like to hit you with a crushing blow of hopelessness. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you can find a parallel that helps flesh some of this idea out. The devil can do absolutely nothing. This is, you know, these analogies don't, they're not perfect in every aspect. It's trying to emphasize one point of it. The devil can't actually break through and kill you. He can't cause you to lose your salvation. But he can render you ineffective if you think that you're overwhelmed by the circumstances. If you think you're in a hopeless cause, if you think you have somehow lost what has been given to you in Christ. That's what the devil would like to do with his crushing blows. If you look at this letter Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, he's writing them in a word of encouragement. Great persecution is going on. People are literally losing their heads. Could imagine the kind of evil world that they're in. And he wants to encourage them in the midst of great persecution. He wants to encourage them and let them know that Christ is going to protect them from judgment. In fact, he points to it in the context here of chapter 4. Of the hope in Christ, if you'll notice verse 17, he says, then we who are alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, so that we'll always be with the Lord. I'm not going to totally unpack that, but the idea here is, and don't miss the imagery, in spite of whatever eschatological viewpoint you might have concerning this, the point is, Paul's encouraging them, they're midst of the persecution, and he's saying Christ is going to save you. See that? He's going to snatch you away. This is where we get the idea of rapture. And I would argue within the second coming of Christ, as he comes, before he comes to judge the earth, he will snatch away his bride, and they will be protected. And that's what he's talking about. It's an encouraging word. Notice verse 18, and that's just the point to say this. That you might be in the midst of great trouble, great persecution. Don't lose hope. Look to Christ. He will save you. Judgment is certainly coming. You'll notice that in chapter 5. And he says, now concerning the times and the season, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord, that's the day of judgment. It's going to come like a thief in the night. That is, Christ is going to come and judge, and no one will know. You ever had something stolen from you at night? You never know where they come from or where they've been to. The stuff's just gone. That's the idea. Unexpected surprise. While people are saying there is peace and security, by the way, we know there is no peace and there is no security outside of Christ. That's it. Christ alone, but there will be many people who are saying that are in peace and security. That describes the world in which we live now, doesn't it? But then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Judgment is coming. But here's the encouragement, brothers, you are not in darkness. This day is not going to bring you any surprise. It's not going to surprise you like a thief. Why? Because he would have already snatched you away. You're not children of darkness. Verse 5, you're children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night, of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep watch. Be awake. And sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But, verse 8, since we belong to the day, and this is a great analogy, isn't it? Using this day and night and darkness and light mentioned here, again, ways to explain a spiritual condition through physicality. It helps us. We're physical creatures and beings. So this helps us understand a spiritual concept. Since we belong to the day, then let us be sober. Having put on the breastplate, and he uses similar analogy, different phraseology, the breastplate of faith and love, and here it is, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. That's what salvation is. That's what this helmet is. It's hope. It's hope in the deliverance provided by Christ. The deliverance from every evil, every crushing blow, every assailing assault by the evil one. You have hope, beloved, because Christ will come get his bride. Christ will snatch you away. Verse 9, we are not destined for wrath. Wrath is the righteous judgment of evil. We're in Christ. We have the breastplate of Christ. There's no subjection to evil subjection to wrath in Christ. But obtain of salvation, and that word salvation, it also means deliverance. Think of that way, in that way. Obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, and then he says this again, same thing he said in chapter 4, encourage one another and build, and then he adds, and build up one another just as you are doing. Encourage one another in the hope of salvation. In the midst of this, whatever it might be, circumstance in your life that feels like you just got hit in the head with a baseball bat and your skull was crushed. This is not a minor time, right? This is not some glancing blow. This is a serious blow to your mind when you're doubting the goodness of God. Maybe you're doubting your own salvation. Remember, salvation is of the Lord. It isn't you. It's him who snatched you away to begin with. It's Christ that we're looking to. This is a crushing blow. It won't cause us to fall because we're in Christ. We're protected by him. Our hope then is in God. You can look at it later. Psalm 42. It's a passage I think of from time to time that expresses this sentiment. This is not a new concept that he's given to the church. This is something that God's people face and have always faced. This struggle with the devil and with the mind. The psalmist would say this familiar passage to us, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear for God? Have you ever felt that way? I hope you have. You know, here's an expression of faith and wanting to be in the joyous presence of God. But it's expressed here in context of tears. And poetically put here really at the first, but it relates to the rest. My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all day long, where's your God? God let bad things happen to good people. Where's your God? That's what they say. They would mock. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. He takes it to worship. He takes these assaults against his mind to worship. And as he does, he responds this way, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Would you memorize that? You may need it. When a crushing blow, I'm talking about a blow that feels like you're getting your skull cracked open. When you feel like someone's just trying to slice away every bit of what you have. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? It will happen. You'll be in turmoil. You'll be cast down. But for those that are in Christ, we can hope in God. And that's his response. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. That's what he's looking to. That's his hope of salvation. He may not understand the circumstance or the situation, but the psalmist here specifically would know he's looking to God for his salvation. And he repeats, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon and Mount Mizar. He thinks about all the past conquests of God. Deep calls to deep, the roar of your waterfalls, your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? This would be the devil, the wicked one. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. Well, they say to me all day long, where is your God? The response is, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. That's the call. That's this ideal of the helmet of salvation, is to look to God. They would have recognized this in this imagery of God, of course, to be your salvation was proclaimed throughout the Old Testament. And the prophets, I'll read it for you. Isaiah looks at God in that way of conquering evil. Looking at the world and the circumstances in Isaiah 59:15, he says, truth is lacking. And he who departs from evil makes himself prey. The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. So the world is wicked. It's being overrun by the devil, the evil one, and there is no man in and of himself that can overcome this. So what does God do? Then his own arm brought salvation and his righteousness upheld him. This is looking forward to how does it work itself out in reality? It is through Jesus Christ. It is his own arm that must come and save. You cannot save yourself from this. This is the hope that is given. And Isaiah would see this vision of his own arm that brings salvation. It says he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. This is the hope we have as a believer. It is that God's own arm will bring the salvation, and particularly Christ our Lord. Look at Ephesians. I won't finish, but I'll be back in a few weeks to return because I won't get through this introduction. But we'll look at Ephesians quickly because we have to recognize the status in which we were in and the status in which all of mankind are in right now. You're driving back home today. You're listening to the news. Maybe you watch television or see events or run into people. This is the world that exists without Christ. And the way to describe it is this: hopeless. No hope. They don't have salvation. You must have salvation to have hope. People put their hope in a lot lesser things. It will not stand in the day of judgment. Ephesians 2, and I'll go through this quickly if I can. We've been through this before, but just to remind you where it is, you want to underline it and connect it to this concept of salvation. I don't have to go through it in its fullness because we've been through it more than once. This is the condition of the unbeliever, Ephesians 2. Remember, At one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and a stranger to the covenant of promise. Now, what is that condition? How is it described? Here it is. Having no hope without God in the world. It's what physical Israel was actually illustrating. But specifically, here's a spiritual condition of all of those that are outside of Christ. What is their condition? No hope. And if you're outside of Christ, let me tell you right now, you have no hope. A certain day of judgment is coming. And you will be swallowed up in it. You have no salvation. But if you're in Christ, you have great hope. Christ is our peace. It would say, we have been brought near once, those that are in Christ, verse 13, far off at one time, have been brought near, how? Because of their own ingenuity, the fact that they know how to do a few rituals, whatever? No, because God saved. Christ has brought us near. It is by the blood of Christ. It is His, He Himself who is our peace. That's how we are saved and spared from the wrath of God. Paul introduced this concept to those who are actually believers. He reminded what the condition of the unbelievers are in chapter 2, but look back to chapter 1. You thought we were going forward, we're going backwards. This is why it takes me so long. Talking to believers, he knows of their faith, verse 15, and their love towards the saints. So this faith, this belief in God, is also demonstrated in their practice and their behavior. Of course it is, because God has created in them a new being. And so they're affected that way. They love God, and it's demonstrated in their love for one another. But he's praying then, though, of that condition, that we would know this. And so he prays this incredible prayer that God may give you, verse 17, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. This would be heart, by the way, it would be the idea of your mind. Okay? It's going with the same thing. Satan is wanting to crush your mind. Paul's praying that the Holy Spirit would enlighten your mind. What would He want your mind to be enlightened with so that you can be protected by this hammer on your head? It's in the text, isn't it? That you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. That's salvation. And I'd say, dear beloved, this is a problem. If the psalmist could have a problem with that at times, I think you and I can too. Satan is one to smack us in the head, in the mind. And Paul's praying through the dynamic work of the Holy Spirit that you would be enlightened so that you would know this hope to which He has called you. And I don't know, maybe you should write it down, memorize it, at least know where it is so you can look it up. Because the hope you have far surpasses any hope that anyone else would have. It isn't even a close second, anything. The greatest hope. Listen to what he's talking about, the hope. What? The next line. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the... So whatever you have, it's going to be greater, this glorious inheritance. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe? You can have the power to overcome the blows of Satan because it isn't in your own mind. It isn't your own strength. It is this helmet of salvation, if you will. This working out of his great might. What kind of power does God have? He raises the dead. Whoosh, crushed on the head, knocked out, bleeding, whatever the imagery you want. You're in Christ. He can raise the dead. Put your hope in him. And beloved, if you have been crushed in that way, perhaps even walking away from Christ, whether you physically do it or mentally tune out or you're in a lull state of your life, Christ can raise the dead. Pray along with Paul that you, by the Spirit, would see the glory of Christ, the riches of Christ, the powers of Christ, that he is head of all things, it says. And beloved, I would just encourage you one more thing. According to our text, you may not be in an immediate conflict in which you're being crushed at the moment in time. Perhaps you know someone else that is. Go to them. Encourage them. That's the idea. I'm all the way back in a text now in verse 18 of chapter 6. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Well, pray for yourself, that you might be enlightened by the Spirit to understand the hope that you have in your salvation. If we really understood the hope that we have, it would be hard to wipe the smile off our face. Now, I don't naturally smile. Some people do. If you look at me, you say, "Well, Wayne, you're frowning all the time." Well, it's a part of my sin nature or whatever. But I'm smiling on the inside, even if it doesn't look like it on the outside. Pray for yourself. Pray in the Spirit. Pray that the Spirit would give you and grant you this hope. But beloved, it goes beyond just your own little world. And pray for others. Specifically all saints. Pray for all the saints. Encourage them. And one way you can encourage them is to be strong yourself and stand. And they'll learn a lot by example. And other times, just to come alongside and to comfort one another and to pray for one another, encourage one another. You're not going to physically pull them out of whatever ditch they're in or the casket that they found themselves in, but you can point to the one who can, because Christ is our salvation. Hope in him. Let's pray. Father, we can't be thankful enough for what you have done for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our problem is really just recognizing the depth of your glory, your goodness, your greatness, and certainly your power. I pray for anyone here, the saints, that may feel like they don't have the power to go on. Would you grant it to them? I pray through Christ that you will grant broken relationships. I pray that you will bring their loved ones to Christ. I pray that they will stand strong and believe, and trust and hope in you alone for salvation for all. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.